Let me pray. Father, please excite us and comfort us from what we hear in your scriptures this morning. Please, Father, thank you for the wonderful truth that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and on the third day was raised. Amen. Stephen Colbert is an American talk show host who routinely asks his celebrity guests a set of 15 questions, which he calls the Colbert questionnaire. Most of the questions are pretty trivial. What do you think is the best sandwich? What's your favourite action movie? But things take a turn at question 6. What do you think happens when you die? It's really interesting hearing celebrities answer that. Some of them deflect the question to try and get a few laughs. Tom Hanks, he said you get to race motor cars when you die. Jennifer Lawrence simply said that when we die, they give your hospital bed to someone else. Other people are a bit more mystical. Sandra Bullock thinks that our energy stays with the people who we love. Prince Harry thinks we're reincarnated as animals and he'd like to be an elephant. Other celebrities are a bit more honest about how unsure they are. George Clooney simply said, "I don't know, but the older I get, the more I wonder about it." Emily Blunt said, "I think we go to somewhere more beautiful. I hope so. I want that." What do you think happens when you die? In this morning's passage, God tells us, because God loves us way too much to leave us in the dark about something that important. And in particular, God wants us as followers of Jesus, God wants us to know that our death is not final. Our death is not final. And therefore, our life is not futile. All of which comes out of today's passage because, surprise, surprise, the Corinthians have got a problem. Did you notice it at the beginning of the reading? Verse 12. "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Do you hear the problem? There's an idea floating around the church that there is no resurrection of the dead, which could mean that they don't think that there's anything after death at all, which would be a bit like the Jewish Sadducees. That's what they believed, and they tried to trick Jesus over that issue a few different times. However, given what Paul goes on to say, it sounds more likely that the Corinthians here, that they believe in a life after death, but they reckon it'll be as a ghost-like sort of spirit floating around the place. That our, you know, the idea that our souls will live on, but we won't have a body as such. Paul disagrees, which is what he goes on to explain in the rest of the chapter. And it is a bit of a long section, so we won't have time to touch down on everything. Small group, again, will be invaluable to do that. For this morning, I just want to appreciate the three main movements of the rest of the chapter, starting with the certainty of a resurrection. Back at verse 12, "But if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead?" And that opening phrase about Christ being raised from the dead, that's following very closely, isn't it, on from what we read last week at the first bit of the chapter. Remember, Paul reminded the Corinthians of the gospel he had preached to them when he was there in person, the message that had caused them to become Christians in the first place, the message that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And now you see, here's the reason why Paul wanted to remind them of that last week. It's so that they would see the massive inconsistency. To believe on one hand that Jesus raised from the dead, but then on the other hand to be thinking that we're not going to rise from the dead. He reinforces the point in verse 16. If the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Catching the logic? If there is no resurrection from the dead, that means A, that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, which in turn B means that we're just wasting our time being Christians. You guys really should have had a sleep in this morning. Me becoming a minister, bad career move. Because if there is no resurrection, Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and therefore Christianity is just flat out wrong. But hang on. He did rise from the dead. We read all about it last week, that after 3 days, Jesus was raised to life and lots of people saw him. And in that one trailblazing act, Jesus not only proves their resurrection, he prepares the way for other resurrections to come. That's why Paul says in verse 20 that Jesus is the first fruits of those fallen asleep. That's a farming term for the first bit of the produce, the first bit of the harvest, that after you get the first bit of harvest, there's a lot more harvest to come. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. We've had Jesus, heaps more resurrections to come. Our resurrection is to come. Not as a ghost-like spirit floating around the place, but a bodily resurrection as Jesus was. Then in verse 29, Paul comes at the same idea, but from a different angle, when he mentions how the Corinthians are baptizing people on behalf of the dead. Which is a bit weird, bizarre. I mean, remember last week, we're saved by what Jesus does for us. He died for our sins. We're not saved by baptism. We're not saved by someone else's baptism. And we're especially not saved by someone else's baptism after we've died. It's a bizarre thing that the Corinthians are doing, but it's not the first time they've done bizarre things. Here, however, Paul's main point is not how dumb it is, but how inconsistent it is. That on the one hand, some of them are saying there's no resurrection. Meanwhile, on the other hand, they're getting baptized on behalf of dead people. If they're not going to be raised, why are you being baptized for them? In verse 30, Paul again comes at the same point from another different angle, this time his own life and example. And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? Verse 31, I face death every day, yes, as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? Again, hear the force of what he's saying. The guy has staked his life on the fact that there is a resurrection. The guy has poured his life and his time and his energy and his money and his health into telling people about Jesus because he is absolutely convinced that Jesus came back from the dead and therefore so will Christ's people. Mind you, it does raise a pretty obvious question. I mean, if the resurrection is a certainty, what about its characteristics then? Like, what sort of body are we talking about here? Will we look the same as we do in this life? If we do, how old will we be? I mean, I don't want to stay like this forever. But if we look too different, how will we recognize each other? If you've ever wondered stuff like that, well, here we go. The Apostle Paul himself is going to tell us. Let's keep reading into the passage, verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. Maybe that's not quite the start, the answer we would have liked. Let's keep reading. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown, like a seed, is perishable, but it's raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now, in some ways, those verses might be a little frustrating. You know, at last, we finally get to a bit of the Bible where Paul's going to explain what we like in the new heavens and the new, and all you get is stuff about fish and birds and stars, and it's a bit cryptic. But Paul's point, however, is he just wants the Corinthians to relax. Take it easy, guys. Don't worry about the detail. Just know that you will have a body that will be fit for purpose. That in a glorious, imperishable, eternal new creation, you're going to have a body that will be glorious and imperishable and immortal. And, verse 44, it will be a spiritual body, which is maybe the most wonderful thing of all. Because when he refers to a spiritual body there, he's referring to the way our bodies will be empowered with God's Spirit. That we will no longer be influenced by our sinful desires. We will no longer need to struggle with those mixed motives or drawn into temptation. Which is what he goes on to point out in verse 49 when he says that we will bear the image of the heavenly man. In other words, just like Jesus, remember Jesus was tempted but never sinned? That'll be us. We will be so saturated with God's Spirit, we will be utterly, fully, holistically changed and renewed. Bring it on. Imagine being in a place where everyone, including yourself, will have been transformed into the very likeness of Jesus. And so to a church where some are saying that there's no resurrection from the dead, Paul says, you guys have got to be kidding. Of course there will be. Jesus' resurrection not only proves it, it paves the way for it. As we, his people, come time will be changed to be like him, with a body perfectly suited to a perfect world. And having spelt that out, having worked through the certainty and the characteristics of the resurrection, Paul now turns attention to his biggest point, the consequences of the resurrection, the extraordinary ramifications that we no longer need to live our lives at the mercy of death. These are wonderful verses. Physically look down at them from verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has clothed itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will have come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you feel the celebration in that? It feels like fireworks should be going off in the background. Jesus' victory over death has liberated you and I from having to live a life where we are at the mercy of sin and death. Sin is described there as the sting of death in verse 56. In other words, sin is the trap of death. That once we sin, once the sting goes in, death snaps around us. Because when we sin, death becomes our justifiable punishment. But not if you're a follower of Jesus. By dying in our place, Jesus robbed death of its sting. Just like we might hold and grab a bee so it doesn't sting the people we love around us. Jesus clamped sin and death so that we would not be stung by it, so that we would have a victory beyond the grave. Our death is not final. Our death is not final. And therefore, this life is not futile. I know I've told the story before, but it happened to me before I went to Bible college, and I think it was one that God really used to help me to see the power of verses like these. It happened when I was visiting a friend in the intensive care ward of a hospital, and out in the waiting room, a complete stranger sat down next to me. I had never laid eyes on this guy before in my life. But he turned to me and simply asked, "What is this life all about?" Because his daughter was dying in the next room. And suddenly, everything that he thought was important no longer meant a thing. Didn't matter how far up the corporate ladder he climbed. Didn't matter what his bank balance was or how his investments were tracking. Didn't matter what was on telly that night. Didn't matter if his sporting team had won. The shadow of death had just pulled the rug from underneath everything that he thought mattered. And it was enough to make him turn to a complete stranger and ask for help. Can you hear the comfort in this passage? Can you feel the relief that blows through these verses to us? Can you just breathe in the smelling salts and clear your head with the news that our death is not final? It is not the end. A resurrection body in a new creation is coming. And because of that, Paul finishes this chapter with the one and only time he tells the Corinthians to actually do anything. Here it is on the screen. "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain." I don't know if you're into memory verses. That's a pretty good one to memorise. If we could just open our eyes to it, what it says is huge. Stand firm. Whatever you do, don't give up following Jesus. Give yourself fully, not partially, not half-heartedly, fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because the things to do with Jesus are not in vain. Precisely because he's what he's just said in the previous 57 verses. Our death is not the end. And so we're not here to be happy little consumers with a mortgage. We're here for something much broader than that. We're here to be involved in things that will last forever. Sometimes in ways we can't even begin to see what God does. Like even just coming here this morning, so as to be an encouragement to each other in our faith. Getting along to small group during a week. Teaching a scripture class. Teaching a Kids for Jesus class. Dropping in to see someone because you haven't noticed them around and you hope they're hanging in there okay. When we financially support ministry here at BPC or with our gospel partners. When you sit just working through that family devotion that sometimes feels as if no one's listening to. When we sit alone in a room praying and no one can see us do it, but we're praying that our family and our friends would come to know Jesus. When we give away a Halloween track to a child knocking at the door asking for some sweets. When we talk over the fence to our neighbours about Jesus. When we invite guests to our gatherings. It may not feel like it. We're involved in things that will last forever. So in answer to Stephen Colbert's question 6, what do you think happens when you die? A passage like this, our answer's got to be, our death is not the end. Jesus has defeated it. We will be changed. Therefore, brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move us. Let's always give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because we know that our labour in the Lord, it's not in vain. I'll pray. Father, thank you so much for these words in your scriptures. Thank you for the comfort and the reassurance that because of Jesus, our death is not the end. Thank you for the new life in a new creation with a new body that we look forward to because of Jesus. And so, Father, we pray that we would help each other stand firm. Amen.